Scripture this morning will be from James 2, verses 14 through 26. James 2, verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and is starved in daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what is the profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, the faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And this scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, and she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Well, good morning. Certainly it's wonderful to see everyone here today. I have a lot of visitors with us and a couple of families to give credit to for most of that. But I think it's a wonderful thing when we see families all joining together to be together in worship on the Lord's Day. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go back to James, the second chapter, the passage that was read for us this morning. We have had a real opportunity over the last few weeks to focus on faith. And if you have not been a part of our Sunday morning Bible class study, you need to begin doing that. And I've noticed, even though it was not in conjunction with what Alan had been teaching this morning in Romans, that a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is going to reinforce that. So certainly there is no way that we can spend our Lord's Day that will be more profitable than by focusing on the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. The story is told of a little boy who left his dog unattended while he was playing. Soon a policeman appeared to tell the bad news to the boy. He said, "Son, there were two dogs out here in the street, and one of them was hit by a car and was killed." The little boy began to boast. He said, "Well, my dog is a real fine animal. Purebred, AKC registered, a show dog, too." He said, "I've won several ribbons." But the policeman said, "Well, that sounds like the dog that was hit. The other dog was just a mongrel, so come out and look." But the little boy saw his dog laying there dead and the stray still playing in the streets, and so he said, "Well, that dog is mine. Come on, you old mutt." It seems that no matter how fine an animal may be, a dead dog is not of much use to a boy. Now, Solomon expressed a similar truth in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4, when he said, "A living dog is better than a dead lion." Well, in our text this morning, James makes the same analogy concerning faith. In one sense or another, there are many people who have faith. I was watching an interview on a news television program several years ago about a man who had been a leader in organized crime. He had made millions of dollars. He committed many crimes. He had been indicted in conspiracies to commit some murders of those that were his enemies. But now he had turned state witness. and he was living somewhere in seclusion in the lap of luxury. And he claimed to have turned away from a life of crime, although keeping the rewards that he had reaped from it. Interestingly, he said that he believed that God had been directing his life to that very moment. Watched a few moments of a music award show some time ago. And there were several award winners, some of whom are pretty well known for their immoral lifestyles, who credited God for their success. Well, personally, I find it hard to believe that God concerns himself with those who win album, male singer, or outstanding entertainer of the year awards. My point is, what is the value of one's faith if it does not affect the way he lives? I've known many people who have claimed to believe in God and yet refused to render him any service. They would not attend church or participate in worship. They would not study their Bibles or pray. And yet they felt because they acknowledged God's existence and communicated with him in their own way that they would be saved. Others I know believe in God and are really quite devout. They live good moral lives. They read their Bibles and pray, even attend church on a regular basis. And yet when it comes to some of the teachings of Jesus, some of the doctrines of the New Testament, there are some things that they simply refuse to do. Well, my question is all faith acceptable unto God? Will all of us be judged and saved solely on the basis of what we believe? Well, James says no. In our text, James differentiates between two kinds of faith, living and dead. The contrast between the two is great. In verse 26, he compares our spiritual state to our physical one. When he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also." When a person dies, there is a separation of the soul from the body. The body that remains is still human in every way and still has the same system of organs and such to sustain life. However, without the presence of the spirit, the body is worthless, a lifeless thing, and it soon deteriorates. The same thing James says is true regarding our faith. We can have within our hearts the fundamental elements of the faith. We can believe that God exists and that the Bible is His Word and that Jesus Christ is His Son. And yet, if these convictions do not motivate us to obey Him and to change the way we live, then that faith is a worthless, lifeless thing that soon deteriorates. I'd ask you, if you would, to turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You know, there is no question that faith is important. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read the words of the writer when he says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The writer here identifies three elements of saving faith. First of all, to have faith means to believe. We must indeed believe that God is. Secondly, to have faith means that we must respond to what we believe by diligently seeking Him through obedience. And thirdly, to have faith means that we will have assurance or hope that we will fully trust in God's ability and willingness to reward us when we seek Him. The writer then gives a series of illustrations of men and women who have had great faith, men and women who have saving faith. We sometimes refer to this chapter as the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. And it is true that each one of them is given to us as an example of what it means to have faith. So we are told in verse 7 about Noah. And we are told that Noah believed God, and that he responded to that belief that he had by building the ark, even as he was instructed to. Thirdly, he had full expectation. He had the complete trust that God would save him if he was obedient to God. And God, of course, did save him and his family. Verses 8 through 10, we read about the faith of Abraham, and we are told that Abraham believed God. And he responded by leaving the security of his home for a land that he had never seen. Now, certainly that takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of faith. He never questioned, he never doubted that if God told him to leave the security and comfort of his home and go to a land that would be his in the future, that God would fulfill his promises, that God would give that land to him one day, even as he promised that he would. In every illustration given in Hebrews the 11th chapter, saving faith, you will find the same three elements. Saving faith consists of belief plus obedience that gives us expectation or hope. At one place or another in Scripture, we are told that each of these is essential to our salvation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul said that we are justified or saved by faith. But notice that Paul did not say that we are justified or we are saved by faith alone, or by faith only. But he does say that we are justified, that we are saved by faith. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul said that we are saved by hope. And yet, I don't know of anyone who truly believes that we will be saved simply because we hope that we will be saved. In our text, James is speaking about being justified. He's speaking about the importance of obedience. In verse 24, he said, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." In fact, James uses an extreme example that demonstrates the fallacy of thinking that faith alone will save us. When he says in verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Certainly that illustrates the fallacy that faith alone will save us. Certainly Satan and his demons believe in God. Satan and his demons believe in the judgment of Jesus Christ. But no one would believe that because they believe, they will be saved. So there is no validity to saying that it is just believing. There's no validity in saying that it is just by our faith that we will be saved. And since we cannot achieve righteousness, who would think that their belief in Jesus alone would save them? You know, people often get confused when James says that we are saved by our works. They think that he's contradicting what the New Testament says about grace and faith. Martin Luther went so far as to suggest, since he could not harmonize his own personal conviction, his personal belief that we are saved by our faith alone, that he discounted everything that was written by James in this letter. As a matter of fact, he said that James was a right strawy gospel, and it was one that should be eliminated from the canon of inspired Scripture. The confusion disappears when you realize that the New Testament speaks of works in at least three different senses. First of all, there are the works of the law, which has to do with the faithful. As a matter of fact, it would have to do with the perfect compliance to the law of Moses. And since none of us can do that, there was no justification to be had in the law. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." And so, even though keeping the law had its important role to play, keeping the law is what led men to Jesus. Keeping the law was something that was done in preparation for the time when they would no longer be under the law of Moses, but they would be under the law of Christ. But a man was not justified by the works of the law, because the law could not be kept perfectly. And so no flesh was justified by the law. Secondly, the Bible not only speaks about works of the law, it speaks of works of merit. or good deeds that men perform to prove their worthiness. But these works cannot save us either, because we haven't been righteous. We do not deserve salvation because we are not righteous. The truth of the matter is, as Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of what God created us to be. These are the works that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so what kind of works are we not saved by? Well, we're not saved by these works of which we could boast. There are certainly people who believe that that we are saved by showing that we deserve salvation. I've heard people who have made statements in regard to a loved one. I was talking to a fellow one time, and he was talking about his mother, and she was a wonderful person. And she was not a practicing Christian in any way, but she was a good person. And she said, and this individual said of his mother, "If anyone deserves to go to heaven, it's my mother." And he found some comfort in that. And yet the truth of the matter is that none of us can find comfort in the merits of our works, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of glory, of the glory of God. And that is why none of us are righteous. None of us are deserving of salvation. None of us have anything to boast when we look back on this life. The Apostle Paul said if he was to boast in anything, he would boast in Jesus Christ and his death. And so we can certainly, we can boast about, we can feel wonderful about the things that God has done to provide for our salvation. And we can do all that we can to be faithful servants of his and be obedient to him. But we are not saved by works. We are not saved by anything that we can boast of. We are not deserving of salvation. And so it is true that none of us can save ourselves through law keeping or by doing some great deed that would by which we would earn our salvation. And yet James said that a man is saved by works and not by just believing. Now the works that James is speaking of are works of a third kind that are mentioned in the New Testament. They are the works of obedience. To respond in faith is to obey. In the examples we have been given, what good would the faith of any of these have been if they had not obeyed? What if Noah had believed God? And when God made the promise of the fact that he was going to destroy the world by a flood, and when he told Noah that he would save him through and his family by obedience through building the ark as God commanded him to. Well, James said that faith without works is dead. Noah would have been dead also if he had not had the faith to obey. James gives his own example beginning in verse 20 about the fallacy in believing that that one is saved by their faith alone. In verse 20, he said, "Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And so we find that he was saved because of his obedience. James said that the scripture that says that Abraham believed God was fulfilled when he offered his son on the altar. Obedience is the proof of faith. In verse 18, James challenges, "Show me your faith without your works." Well, it can't be done. Faith is like the wind. You can't see it until it moves something. Abraham had faith, but it wasn't until he obeyed that God said, "Now I know that you fear me." Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12. And so the writer then mentions two benefits or rewards that Abraham received as the result of his obedience. The first one was, he said, Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteousness. When Abraham obeyed God, his obedience was accounted to him as righteousness. Now that's good news, because when it comes to our being righteous, it's already too late. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way, become unprofitable. There is none who does good. And so none of us can claim that we deserve to be saved because of the exemplary or perfect life that we have lived. And since we cannot achieve righteousness, God accepts obedience instead. When Abraham obeyed God, God accredited his faith as being complete. He accounted it to him as righteousness. And so what God is looking at when he looks at our life is not perfection, because he knows that we're not perfect. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And when we take an honest look at our life, we know that our life has been filled with times of failing God, of falling short of what God has created us to be. And so we cannot become righteous. Only Jesus lived a righteous life. The only righteousness that we can attain is by being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we are told, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so Jesus, to Jesus was transferred the sin of our life. So through obeying him and by being in Christ and being washed in his blood, then we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we have the opportunity to put on Christ. If we put on Christ, then we will be given by God accountability. He will count us as being righteous. Well, how does one get into Christ? Well, there's one passage of Scripture that says it plainly, and that's Galatians 3 and verse 27, which says that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so if we put on Christ through being obedient to the gospel and demonstrate our faith by a life of obedience to him, God will accredit his righteousness to us. So none of us have any possibility or any hope of being righteous, but we can be faithful, and that's what God's expectation of us is, that we are faithful and that we are obedient, and that obedience is what puts us into Christ. That obedience is what allows us to reach the blood of Christ, which washes away our sin. The second benefit that resulted from Abraham's obedience in verse 23, and he was called the friend of God. What a tremendous compliment. You know, we can read of men that God praised as being my faithful servant or my son. He referred to David as being a man after his own heart. Any of those things would be quite a significant thing if God could say these things of us. But only to Abraham did God say, "He is my friend." This really has a way of narrowing down life to what is essential, doesn't it? Whatever we may do in this life, however we may succeed, whatever we may accomplish, whatever other people may think of us, ultimately, the only thing that matters in this life is, what does God think of me? How does God regard me? You know, I would gladly exchange anything this world has to offer I can patiently endure rejection or mistreatment of my fellow man if I know that God loves me and considers me to be His friend. The fear of judgment is taken away when we realize that when we stand before God to be judged, that we are standing before Him who does not want us to perish, but He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be eternally in heaven with Him, the eternal reward that He has promised for those that are faithful to Him. And so that takes away the fear of judgment when we realize that we are standing before our friend, Jesus Christ, who will make that decision about our eternal state. The loneliness of life vanishes, knowing that we have the daily companionship of one who loves us. I can't imagine a situation of being more alone in this world than a situation that one has who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we are alone, and we will be alone throughout eternity in that regard. Well, how can such a relationship come true for us? Well, the same as it did for Abraham is through obedience. Jesus said that the way for us to be His friend is through obedience. John 15, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." So then what distinguishes a living faith from one that is dead? Well, three times in our text, James tells us that faith without works or faith without obedience is dead. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, believing in Jesus alone won't save you. It cannot save you. You know, I don't believe that there are those, and certainly there are those who propose that we are saved by faith alone or by faith only. I don't really believe that they have confidence in what they are teaching, because most of those that I have heard claim that we are saved by faith alone and we are saved by our faith only, then call upon those that they are teaching to respond to that faith in some way. Well, if we are saved by faith only, or we're saved by believing only, there wouldn't be anything for us to do. There would not be any response required. But everyone that I've ever heard propose in a sermon that we are saved by our faith alone, and we are saved when we believe in Jesus, they always call upon people then to have a response to that faith, to do something that proves that you have faith. And so I've heard people claim that to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and call upon His name. I've heard people say that in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and pray. I've heard people say that in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and then ask Him into your heart. And so all of them are saying that believing in Jesus is where it begins. Faith, it truly is where it begins, but faith involves more than just a mental conviction. Faith involves more than just accepting the fact that there's enough evidence in Scripture to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and accepting that. But faith then is what we do in response to that belief. But Jesus said that believing in Jesus and then asking Him into our hearts, or asking Him, believing in Jesus and then praying or asking Him into our heart, Jesus said that is not enough. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so not everyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, not everyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will enter into heaven. Well, then who will? Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so instead of basing our salvation on what some man has said, shouldn't we listen to what Jesus said? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus gave the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so what must we do to prove our faith in Jesus, we must obey Him. In order to show that we believe in Him, we must be obedient. Again, Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so this is the work, these are the works that James is talking about when he says that faith without works is dead. And so we can have a mental conviction about Jesus Christ. We can believe that Jesus Christ was indeed everything that the Bible says that He was. And yet, if that conviction does not express itself by submission, just accepting that Jesus is who He claimed to be, is not faith. Faith is not faith until it obeys. You may claim that you have faith in Jesus, but if you don't trust Him enough to do what He says, yours is a dead faith that will come to naught. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys. But the need for obedient faith does not end at the baptistry. It is the essence of the Christian life. There are many whose faith has led them to do what Jesus commanded for salvation, but they haven't continued to walk by faith. There are many things the Bible teaches us that are a necessary part of a faithful Christian life. Now, we know that Bible study is essential for spiritual growth and understanding. Now, one thing that to me is always encouraging is when we have our summer series on Wednesdays. And the lessons have, and it's interesting because different topics are given to different preachers, and yet the essence of what they talk about has pretty much been the same. And one thing that has been talked about is the fact that if we are going to be a faithful child of God, it's going to involve Bible study. And yet there are many of us who don't really study the Bible. Or we open a chapter now and then and read it, or we follow along during a Bible class or a sermon. And yet, to really study, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study is from the word that we use for studious. We must put forth effort. We are not going to be a workman who is unashamed because he does not know how to use the Word of God. If we have been a Christian for a number of years and yet we still find ourselves unable to open God's Word and lead someone else to Jesus, then we have not truly been immersing ourselves, studying ourselves in the Word of God. And we're not going to have the spiritual growth and understanding that we need. We realize that to the Christian, prayer is the source of comfort and strength. It is a source of wisdom and forgiveness. And yet, there are many of us who don't really pray. Again, the scriptures talk about agonizing in prayer. How many of us have really worked at praying? How many of us have poured out our hearts to God? How many of us have entered into a session of prayer, and then we've come out of that session of prayer changed? Well, I think that that change is what indicates that the prayer has been genuine. Our study of the Word of God is the same way. We can't spend time in the Word of God and then recognize what Jesus says. But if we don't adapt, if we don't change ourselves, then that Bible study doesn't really do us any good. We all understand the importance of the life that we live before the world, the influence that we have on non-Christians, the opportunities that we have to share the gospel, the importance of living lives that are pure, and yet many of us go day to day as if none of this really matters. How challenged are we by Christian living? Being a Christian is challenging. There's really nothing that we can think about that challenges us more. And yet we have to recognize the challenges of being a Christian. There are many of us who go day to day without ever thinking about the role that we are playing as we are ambassadors of Christ. We are those that share not only by our lives, but by the message that we have within us, the convictions that are needed to lead someone else to Christ. And yet many of us go day to day as if none of this really matters. You know, we can run across the same people every day in our life, and maybe it has caused us to think from time to time, you know, I really need to use an opportunity, take an opportunity to talk to them about their soul. And yet, if we don't do that, then pretty soon that understanding and that desire will pass. To understand what the Bible teaches, and even to believe it, is of no value at all unless we live it, because faith without works is dead. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. James illustrates the worthlessness of knowing what God would have us to do but not doing it in verse 15. He said, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, I think we can understand that really there is no profit if we recognize a need but we do not respond to that need. There's a real danger in the Christian life. A real danger in the Christian life is the tendency to think that knowing is doing it. It's easy for us to sit in a Bible class, examine and proclaim and defend the Christian way of living, but as soon as the opportunity arises to live it, as soon as we are put to the test, we're a lot like those folks here in James' example. We would love to help you if we could, but we've got places to go and things to do. So God bless you. Well, what does that profit? Well, it profits nothing. That's one of his examples of faith without works is dead. That's one of James's examples of what it means that faith without obedience is worthless. James said, those who hear the word but do not do it are only deceiving themselves. True religion is found in doing. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit. And that is literally to assist, to help, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Living the Christian life involves determination. Living the Christian life involves faith. Living the Christian life involves consistency and persistency. Living the Christian life is something that must be the focus of our life each day. James said in James 4 and verse 17, even more strongly, to him who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it is sin. Faith without works is dead. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And so this morning, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that is living or one that is dead? Well, Jesus, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, talked about our response to his word. And what he is describing here is the same thing that James has been talking about. There are those who hear his word and do it. And there are those who hear his word and don't do it. And so there are those who, according to Jesus, as he proclaimed the message of the Sermon on the Mount, there are those who have a faith that is living and a faith that is dead. And so Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 24 and 5, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's a living faith. If we hear the teachings of Jesus and we apply them, we put them into practice in our life, then we have a faith that will withstand all of the trials and tribulations of this life. We have a faith that is strong, a faith that will survive, a faith that will live. If we just think that knowing, that believing is sufficient, and that we're not going to be judged on the basis of how we apply the teachings of Jesus, then our faith is going to be weak. And we're going to find ourselves in situations where we don't have the faith that we need to stand. And so, what kind of faith do we have? Do we have a faith that is living, or do we have a faith that is dead? Faith without works, faith without obedience, is a dead faith. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. It may be that there's someone here in our assembly this morning who needs to have stronger convictions, who needs to make a more direct and positive application of everything that Jesus teaches us to your daily life. And there isn't any one of us who could not be strengthened in our convictions to live for Jesus. And we must be. If we are no stronger, no more faithful as a child of God today than we were years ago, then why is that? Why have we failed to grow? Well, many times it's because we have a dead faith. We believe what we believe, but we have not committed it into obedience. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. This morning, if there is anyone that has this need or desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.